Welcome to week two of Made for More, how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Today I want to talk to you about how to not let your setbacks set you back. So the definition of a setback is a reversal or a check in progress. Have you experienced setbacks? What are some? Just as you are about to pay off the credit card, the mechanic calls and says you need $1,500 worth of work on your car. You're prepping for a much-needed surgery that's going to relieve your pain, and then you're informed that the surgeon had an emergency and needs to reschedule your surgery. Your grades were improving in school, but then you flunked your chemistry test. You thought you were making more friends and realized that one of your new friends was actually talking behind your back. You and your spouse were going to therapy, and you felt like you were making progress, but now your spouse says they don't want to go anymore. Setbacks are always painful, certainly frustrating. And the question becomes, how do you handle setbacks, because everybody has them. So for the next few moments, I want to talk about an Old Testament character by the name of Jacob. Jacob's story begins in Genesis chapter 25. By the way, Genesis, the book of Genesis goes to chapter 50. So understand that Jacob's life story is woven through half of the book of Genesis, which tells you something about his influence. If you have your Bibles, please go to Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4. Let me just give you a little bit of context, and if you would stand, please, when you get there. Jacob is really old at this point. He's dying, so he calls his family together and gives them his last words. His last words span over two whole chapters in the last part of Genesis. And in his last words, he's reminding his family system of God's promise that was made to him 70 years earlier, that God would make him into a great nation. Actually, it was the same promise that God gave his grandfather back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, that he would make him into a great nation. So the promise of Abraham has been passed down to Isaac, who has now been passed down to Jacob. And Jacob, as an old man, gathers his family together and says, I want to remind you of something that God told me 70 years ago. And here it is, Genesis 48, 3 and 4. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. He said, I will make you fruitful and I will multiply your descendants. I will make you a multitude of nations and I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Would you bow your heads? Holy Spirit, make these words live in our hearts. Would you give us an understanding of the purpose of setbacks in our lives for Jesus' sake and his influence. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So you may think that these verses that Jacob, by these verses that Jacob led a privileged life with a full bank account, living in the lap of luxury, going on vacations at the beach. I mean, how could he not if he had God's blessings? And yet what you need to know about Jacob is that he experienced one struggle after another, encountering several setbacks despite God's promise to bless him. And to be honest with you, a lot of Jacob's setbacks were his own fault. Don't you hate it when you're the reason why you're in a setback? I mean, life is hard enough, and you will experience setbacks. But every once in a while, you go, I think I did that to myself. What do you do? So let me give you a couple examples of Jacob's setbacks. Do you remember Jacob had a brother named Esau? And Esau was the older brother. And back in that culture, the older brother always got half of daddy's estate, and then the rest of the estate was split among the other brothers. Well, Jacob manipulated Esau into giving up his birthright. And then later on, some years later, Jacob deceived his own father, Isaac, because Isaac was blind at that time, and Jacob goes in to receive the blessing of Esau and deceives his dad and says, I'm Esau, and gets the blessing. And Esau was so furious that he's been deceived twice that he goes on a murderous rampage and he's out to get Jacob. And Jacob has to save his own life, run 450 miles away to a distant relative he had never met, to a land he had never been there, to a guy that would end up deceiving him, ironically, called Laban. Jacob shows up at Laban's place. He sees the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. Her name is Rachel. And it was like love at first sight. When I saw Holly, it was love at first sight. And I said to my roommate when I went back, I mean, if you know me, you know I'm a pretty calculated person. So I'm not like too erratic emotionally. I went back to my roommate and said, that's the woman I'm going to marry. He said, you haven't met her yet. Just a formality. Right? And so Jacob just immediately falls in love with Rachel and goes to Laban and says to him, I want to marry your daughter. And so Laban says, if you work for me for 7 years, you can have my daughter in marriage. And the Bible says those 7 years just went like that. And guess what? On the marriage night, Laban switches out beautiful Rachel for less beautiful Leah. And you kind of have to wonder, like, how does that happen? You know what I mean? But back in ancient days, you know, women came to the marriage bed. They had all these coverings on them. They didn't have fluorescent lights, and Jacob wakes up in the morning and goes, you're not Rachel. What's going on here? He goes back to Laban, and Laban says, oh, we have this custom here that we don't marry off the younger daughter before the older daughter, and so can you work for me another 7 years and you can get Rachel? Really? So for Jacob, for 14 years, he's working for Laban, and so what ends up happening, though, is that over the course of these 14 years, he is consistently cheated by his father-in-law to the point that 14 years later, Jacob says, I can't take it anymore. I'm going back home. But of course, there's a problem because who's living at home? Esau. And so in Genesis chapter 32, the night before he's going to meet Esau, he wrestles with God and he gets a name change. The angel of the Lord says to him, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, you're going to be called Israel. One who struggles with God. That is Jacob's life in a nutshell. He will struggle with God the rest of his life. But unbelievably, Esau has gotten over the deception 14 years in time, and he's become prosperous. And so he says, hey, let's bury the hatchet. And so they're friends, as well as brothers. But Jacob has another setback. You know what that setback is? He plays family favorites. He has two sons by beautiful Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and he has a whole bunch of other sons by Leah and his concubines. Don't get wrapped up in that. That's a whole other Old Testament story, right? But the rest of the brothers hate Joseph, and they decide they're going to kill him. But at the last minute, they decide that they want the money more, so they sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. They go back, they deceive Jacob again and tell him, your favorite, here's the coat of many colors. They put a whole bunch of blood on it and said, a wild animal must have killed him. Now listen to this. For the next 22 years, Jacob lives thinking Joseph is dead. And then a great famine hits the land. That region of the country in the Mideast is very susceptible to famines. And so this famine is so severe that the only nation in that entire region that has any food is Egypt. And guess who's running Egypt? Joseph, unbelievably. And so Jacob says to his sons, you got to go down and you got to buy some grain. And then there's that whole story about, you know, Joseph is there, but they don't realize he's Joseph. And eventually it's all worked out and the boys come home. They're middle-aged men by this time. And they tell their father, Jacob, we've been lying for 22 years. Joseph's alive. Now here's what you need to know. By that time, Jacob had been changed. He was no longer the deceiver. He was no longer one who wrestles with God. There's no bitterness in his heart. How do you look at your sons who have been deceiving you for 22 years and let that go like that? You've been living a lie for decades. You don't see any resentment. You don't see any bitterness inside of Jacob. All you see is a man who loves his family and loves God and wants to end well. Here's the question. How did Jacob handle one setback after another setback after another setback and end up a good, righteous, godly, holy man who just wants to love his family and live well? That's what the next few moments are about. So let's begin. I see three things in Jacob's life, three choices that he made. And these are the same three choices you and I have to make as well if we're going to not let our setbacks set us back. The first is we need to embrace setbacks as stepping stones to becoming the person that God intends us to be. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Jacob could have written these words. I know they were written by the Apostle Paul, but Jacob could have written these words. In fact, you can sum up Jacob's life in four words: trouble, trauma, tears, and triumph. Genesis 35, I'm going back now when Jacob is in midlife. Genesis chapter 35 in theological circles is known as the chapter of three deaths. That doesn't sound too exciting. There's the death of an obscure woman named Deborah. There's the death of Rachel, his beloved wife, and there's the death of his father, Isaac. And there's a reason why they're put all in one chapter. It's to show you Jacob went through a season where it was just... You know, you can handle one bad thing. Most people can even handle two. But do you ever feel like life has a target on your back? And it's just one thing after another, and you can't catch your breath? That's Genesis 35. So there's this lady by the name of Deborah, who is a nursemaid to Jacob. I can't go into the whole story because it's just too long to tell, but Jacob's mom's name was Rebecca, and in ancient days, wealthy people usually had maids to help them And so Rebecca had a maid, a servant, a slave named Deborah. And listen to this. It was very common in the Mideast in ancient culture for your slave to be a wet nurse to your children. What's interesting is that Deborah, somewhere along the way, and this goes beyond the Bible, right? But Bible scholars know that this happened. Somewhere along the way, Deborah found Jacob and said, it's time to come home. Rebecca's already dead by this point, his mom, so Jacob is already, he's already missed his mom's funeral, okay? That's a source of pain. But Deborah's been traveling all this time with Jacob, and somewhere along the way, she dies too. And listen to this one little detail that tells you so much. Jacob buries Deborah near a big oak tree on the way. And from that moment on, it was called the Oak of Weeping. There's a story there. And the story is probably this. Jacob saw Deborah as a second mom. And when she dies, he falls to pieces because he missed his first mom's funeral. And now the only other mother figure in his life is now gone. And listen to this. Within a short period of time, Rachel dies, giving birth to a boy that she names Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. And as she lay dying, giving birth to Ben-Oni, she names him, Jacob takes this little boy in his arms and says, I'm not naming him Ben-Oni. I'm naming him Ben-Amin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. I will not curse this kid by giving him a name that says sorrow. And every time I call him, every time he's at school and somebody talks to him, they call him sorrow. Hey, sorrow, how you doing today? Hey, sorrow, what do you think about that? Hey, sorrow, you said you'd failed your biology test? And he says, I'm not cursing that boy like that. I'm calling him Ben-Amin, the son of my right hand. But it was devastating, the loss of Rachel. And then the chapter ends with this sentence, Genesis 35. And Esau and Jacob stood by the grave of Isaac. That's how the chapter ends. Just seeing two guys in mid-age. Just staring at a tomb. One after the other, a devastating moment in Jacob's life. Let's get back to Romans 5, 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to multiple setbacks again and again and again. How did he handle them? He handled them two ways, and this is my suggestion to you. This is what I'm living out in my own life. The first is the Apostle Paul says, when you're going through a really hard time, when you have life-altering setbacks, like Jacob, like Paul, you rejoice. Rejoice when we run into problems and trials. Well, that sounds odd, because the last thing you want to do when you're in the middle of setbacks is rejoice. And yet, that is the very thing we ought to be doing, because the nature, listen to this, the nature of setbacks is that they consume you, and it's a cloud that hangs over you till you go to sleep, and a cloud that you wake up with, and you're just heavy all the time. You know how you get over that heaviness? You know how you manage that heaviness? You come and privately and publicly rejoice, and you worship the Lord. Because here's what happens when we worship the Lord. your gaze begins to lift up above your problems and your setbacks, and you say to yourself, you know, God is still good. He's still good in the middle of this. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm not going to lose my faith over this. And as we raise our sights and rejoice, we realize the bigger picture that God is still working in our lives in spite of all these setbacks. And secondly, listen to this, you let your setbacks do your work. We know that they help us to develop endurance, strength of character, and our confident hope of salvation. The character of Jesus is being formed in you and me as we simply endure our setbacks. We want to put a time limit on it and say, okay, you know, I want this thing to end by next week. But have you discovered that you can't set a time limit on when you have your setbacks? Some things, they just work out. They work out over weeks or months, or even some setbacks work out over years. Let them do their work in you and don't fight them. A friend sent me this yesterday. If there is no enemy, there is no fight. If there is no fight, there is no victory. If there is no victory, there is no crown. No one can tamper with the ultimate victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, we were in great despair. We had lost hope that we would overcome the problems that we were having. He said, all these things happened to us, listen to this, so that we would not put our hope in anything else except the Lord, listen to this, who raises the dead. There is truly never any hopeless situation. We simply need to put our trust and faith in the Lord and let our setbacks do their work, and we endure them. And throughout the course of that, God begins to shape our character in a beautiful way. Number two, we should accept the unexpected and the interruptions as an invitation to a deeper walk with God. Genesis 45, 28, then Jacob exclaimed, it is true, my son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die. So for 22 years, Jacob led more or less a settled life, and then his life was interrupted by a revelation that Joseph was still alive, and Jacob determined to go to Egypt to see him for himself. Now, sometimes I look at a Bible passage and I turn it around and I think, what if? So here's one of these what if things that my mind went through. What if Jacob would have thought, I'm an old man. I've been through so much heartache in my life. I can't travel to Egypt. Tell Joseph to come to me. Besides, God gave us the land of Canaan as an inheritance, and I don't want to leave that land. I don't want to go to Egypt. I want to stay exactly where I'm at. You know, if Jacob would have thought like that, he would have missed a blessing. And here's why. Because God was taking Jacob and the entire family system on a detour, and that detour was going down into Egypt. And Egypt, listen to this, Egypt was the place of blessing for Jacob and his family. Jacob's entire life came together in Egypt. And Egypt was the cradle in which God was birthing the great nation of Israel that would come out 400 years later. Interruptions, the unexpected, the out of the blue are always invitations to a deeper walk with God. Are you open to God interrupting your settled life and saying, I have something new for you to do? I want to show you this video. I promise that every week in this series, we would watch a video of somebody in our congregation that was being used by God. So watch this video.
Hi, I'm Bruce Folk. I'm the president and CEO of American Heritage Credit Union Philadelphia. In 2017, I went to Ukraine, and I was at this international airport where nobody was there. And I noticed that everybody was getting off the plane, and the United States was unloading missiles and radar equipment. I knew there was going to be a problem out there. in 2022, I was watching TV and I saw Russia had invaded Ukraine, and I was extremely upset about it. God sent me a message and he said, "Hey man, you got to go out there and help these people." And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what I was going to take with me. I didn't know what I was going to say. I hollered over to my wife. I said, "I'm going to Ukraine." And she probably rolled her eyes and said, "You know, whatever." And I was on a plane 10 days later to go over to deliver some medical supplies to the Ukrainian people. I met the consul of Ukraine, and I could see in his eyes that he was crying. This is a grown man that was very upset about his country being invaded. And ironically, we met the head of the State Department of Poland, and he came over to me and said, "Hey, I need to get 500 ambulances." And I said, "Where am I going to get 500 ambulances?" And I did say to him, "I will get you one ambulance." What happened was I raised $300,000 in funds. An ambulance cost around $20,000 each, with plus the medical supplies that go in it. I raised these funds and I went over to deliver an ambulance last November, a year ago. And I have a relationship with Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, where I raised funds for them. And I said, "I want to take an ambulance to Lviv, Ukraine." And that's what I did. I drove the car to Lviv, Ukraine, and delivered it to the hospital there. And as I was pulling up, I heard the air raid sirens going off. And I said, why isn't everybody running to for the air raid shelter?" And he said, "Oh, don't worry about that. The Navy and Army and the Air Force all shoot down 80% of the missiles and the drones." And he said, "What do you do with the other 20%? And he says, "Well, you just hope that it doesn't hit." It was well worth it to go on over there, and I met so many great people that really are concerned about their country surviving. So I think that was the God's message to me. He says, "Bruce, get up and help somebody. You got to make something happen." And I had no clue what I was going to do until I got on that airplane. I was a little concerned, but you know, everything came together. It's in my blood. I'm a volunteer firefighter. I believe in helping out people. So I'm very happy with what I've done over there in Ukraine, and I'm going to continue helping out the people of Ukraine. So.
Interruptions are God's invitation to have a deeper walk with Him. Lastly, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So Joseph brought his boys close to him, and Jacob kissed them and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "I've never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Corrie Ten Boom is the woman who made that phrase famous. Corrie and her family hid Jews from the Nazis in World War II in Holland. She and her family and her sister were betrayed and sent to a concentration camp. Only she survived, and she spent many years after the war preaching about Jesus and trying to heal as many wounds as possible throughout Europe. In a tender moment between a father and his son, Jacob embraced Joseph and said, "I'd never thought I'd see you again. And here I see your boys with me as well." None of us knows the future, but we do know it contains setbacks. It seems to me that the safest posture that you and I can have when we experience setbacks is an open hands approach to God that says, "God, I don't like what I'm going through right now. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know you, and I trust you. this morning, if you are dealing with some setbacks that are so huge in your life that you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get beyond this. It's just a cloud that's hanging over. It's there when I wake up. It's there when I go to bed. It's so heavy for me. Why don't you take some time and spend some time at the altar and to just say, I'm here, God. I'm surrendering my setbacks to you. If you caused your setbacks, okay, just be honest and say, I think I contributed to this. If these setbacks came out of the blue, then you say, okay, I don't understand why. Here's what I've discovered in my own life, and this is hard. God loves you and me so much, but he doesn't stop bad things from happening. And so whatever comes into your life, even the challenging things, have passed by his loving hand. He's allowed it. And we need to be able to have enough faith in a known God to say, I don't get it, but I'm still trusting you. And then give that burden, if you need to do it 10 times a day, give that burden of that setback over to the Lord and say, I cannot carry this in my own strength. And what you will find is you will have a loving God that walks beside you that says, let me help you carry this. You're not on your own. Would you stand, please? God is forming his character in you. Let your setbacks do their work in your life so that you get to a place of saying, whatever happens to me, I'm keeping looking at the Lord. Holy Spirit, these next few moments, speak. Would you give encouragement to some folks that are just like, oh man, I'm so overwhelmed today. May your blessings rest on us because we know you and you help us to carry the burdens that we have because we're not alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.